Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Would you come with me to Colossians chapter 4, first of all? Please. To you and me, this is almost a throwaway line or two. It's verse 7 of chapter 4 of Colossians. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, together with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. To you and me, 2,000 years later, just a couple of names and nice, gentle comments presented to us. It's not until you get to the letter of Philemon that you realise what sort of a bombshell actually has been dropped here by the Apostle Paul. So either come with me now to the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, because we are introduced to Onesimus here. You know the story well. We had the reading this morning anyway, but you know the story well. This is the only letter of Paul to a private brother, but he does include others in his greetings, and that's how I feel justified in calling this the second letter to the Colossians. There's no doctrine here. There's no preaching. But what we shall find is a very gentle but very full practical outworking of the life and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this letter from Paul, brethren and sisters, we're going to find a Christadelphian at work. And from the outset, I think we capture the flavour of the letter. So if you're with me now, Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer or fellow worker. How many times have we listened to the opening of one of Paul's letters where he establishes his apostolic claim, you know? The kind of standing that he has amongst the brethren and sisters. I nearly said worldwide, but certainly Mediterranean worldwide, so to speak. There's nothing here where he tries to impress with his authority. This is from a friend to a friend. And the object of the letter is to gain a piece of brotherly conduct that runs against the grain. And don't miss how he begins here. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I know this is only house arrest, but I don't doubt there was at least one fetter on him somewhere. And as he writes this, and it does appear to be his own writing, I'll see a little later on, you could almost hear the jangle of the fetters. Paul is also a slave, but not of human agencies. Neither Jewish, nor Pharisee, nor Roman law, guards, even Caesar, none of those. Paul is in bonds for no crime except for the testimony of Jesus. And just in that statement alone, Paul stands up as some kind of challenge to you and me day by day. Is this how we would see ourselves as he does? And what do we know about Philemon? Well, frankly, not a lot. He's the fact that he has servants means he's evidently fairly well off. He's, he's has a fairly well-to-do household. He's the head of it. He is clearly one of Paul's converts, but whether directly, perhaps Philemon has had a visit to Ephesus, and during one of those visits, he came across the preaching of Paul and was converted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps, like so many others in Colossae, he may well have been the product of the preaching of Epaphras. We can't be sure. But the flavour of the language does kind of lean towards something rather more personal in the original contact. But that's got to be speculation. He's described here as a fellow labourer. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that he has been with Paul personally, you know, out, as it were, preaching in places, but just a reference possibly to Philemon's faithful work in his part of the world. You notice there in verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia, the Revised Version says, and to Apphia, our sister, and the margin for the RV says, to Apphia, the sister. Kind of suggesting that perhaps this is Philemon's wife, but we have to guess on that one. And it's to Archippus, our fellow soul. We've come across him before, haven't we? You remember he had a special message for him right at the end of that letter to the Colossians. And then he says to the church, to the ecclesia in your house. So we have a house ecclesia here. So here is one brother, Philemon, working in fairly humble surroundings, no doubt. And we have a letter from another worker who is known, as it were, Roman worldwide, if I can use that kind of phrase. One was a candle, and the other was a blazing torch. But both of them, Philemon and Paul, have both been fed from the same living source, the light of the world. As Paul once said of Timothy, he works the work of the Lord, as I also do. No distinction. Now to verse 3 here. All part of the introduction. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That undeserved, unmerited love of God and his Son, which you, Philemon, have shared with me and others, and in which we find peace. And now he takes another step forward. I'd like you to picture Paul gently taking one step at a time as he comes closer and closer and closer to Philemon. I hope I can get that across to you. I thank my God, he says in verse 4, making mention of you in my prayers, hearing of your love and your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now that's interesting. The love is mentioned first, then the faith. This is what's been reported to Paul. It's what's been seen. Yeah? The love is the product of this man's faith. This is the faith and works. And it's toward all the saints, it's to everybody. This has been faithfully reported back to Paul. And what we have here is, the fruit of faith. You don't need to turn either of these short statements up. But Paul is always anxious to, as it were, acknowledge what he has heard. So, for example, the brethren and sisters in Ephesus were brought to his notice in this way. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. That was Ephesians 1 verse 15. And as we keep telling ourselves, whatever he wrote to the Ephesians in the morning, he said in the afternoon to the Colossians. And so Colossians 1, 14, he says, verse 4 indeed. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have toward all the saints. There's a consistent little theme there. Ephesus, Colossians, and now to this particular house here of Philemon. And no wonder Paul does this. You see, in a moment, Paul is going to call on that love, which has been seen by everybody else, and which has been displayed to all those other brethren and sisters. Philemon hasn't a clue what's coming, but just watch. And in passing, while we're looking at these two or three verses there, you know, sort of 4, 5, and 6, you'll notice the order here, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. The order is important. It flows from Christ. Whatever this man is, whatever he does, it flows from him being in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Christadelphian in Colossae, in his own home. And whatever Philemon has practiced, he has learnt it from the Lord Jesus. So, of course, Paul is quite naturally cheered by the love, by the charity of this brother. In a moment or two, he's going to say to Philemon, well, surely, on the basis of what I've heard about you, my dear brother, you wouldn't shut out one of your own household from your wide-reaching kindness. But he hasn't got there yet. Paul is laying siege to Philemon's heart. Step by step, he's coming closer and closer and closer. Verse 7. He really is laying it on now. We have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Now, Paul had not personally benefited from that. Others had, but notice that Paul is just overflowing in his rejoicing and happiness at what he has heard. Is that the way it is with me, I say to myself? Is that the way it is with you? You know? Do we openly rejoice in the works of others towards others within our community? Are we just so happy that there are such men and women, such brethren and sisters, who've been moved by their connection with Jesus Christ for them to behave in the way that they do? And to see for ourselves firsthand or through the words of others the power of the Word of God and the power of the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ as it makes men and women do things that run contrary to the grain as human beings. Do we? This man here, Paul, is just so full of praise. He rejoices in the things that he has heard because others have benefited from somebody else having learnt something from the Lord Jesus Christ. he senses that Paul has this deep sense of being part of the whole. And is that how it is with us? Being happy because somebody else is. Being encouraged because somebody else is. Paul has a very deep sense of being part of a whole thing. And in that respect, at least, he throws out a gentle challenge to us all. As I say, it does go against the grain. But of course, that's what the letter's about. We're taught something else here too, it seems. You can never tell how far a blessing of acts of love may travel. Quietly done by a brother or a sister, sooner or later, it leaks out, and according to Paul, we rejoice that such things are done amongst us. You have to say vice versa, by the way, you know? But we're grateful for the blessings of the acts of love that we come across. Now, is this not how it may be with our Lord? When he sees our work in his name and in his love, nobody but he may know, nobody but he may praise. Don't turn this up, but I just refresh your memory of a longer piece of preaching, or instruction rather, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll recognize where this comes from. He says, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch you've done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Jesus feels part of the process in the same way that Paul felt part of the process of whatever it was that Philemon was doing. And then you'll know what comes a little later in the chapter. It's all Matthew 25. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you a hungered, a thirst, a stranger, naked, sick, in prison, and did not minister unto thee? All right. So, that kind of language there, all of that, just two verses taken out of the context of Matthew 25, is kind of locks into the way things are proceeding for us in this little letter, this private letter that we have access here from Paul to Philemon. It's a mighty thing to minister to the Lord. And now Paul has to grasp the nettle Wherefore, he says in verse 8, though I have all boldness in Christ, I'm reading the Revised Version here, to enjoin thee that which is befitting, yet for love's sake I rather beseech, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner also of Christ Jesus. Slight intake of breath by Paul as he now just begins to work out the wording here. And I repeat, I'm reading the Revised Version. I beseech you for my child, whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. Enjoin, beseech. The NIV has verse 8 and part of verse 9 like this. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. The thing you're well known for, Philemon, and which I've heard about, don't deny it. Paul had learnt this approach only from the Master. You'll notice how verse 8 begins. Wherefore? And you and I should know that when you've got the word wherefore, the connection has already been planted for you in the previous verse or two. We now begin to understand why, gently but delicately, this brother Paul has approached Philemon, building up a picture of a man that he's heard about, his characteristics, the favourable response to him in the things that he does. He's now going to call on that. And what is so crucial here about verse 10, by reading the Revised Version, the name Onesimus does come at the end of the phrase. You know, with respect, the King James kind of spoils what's going on here. The Revised Version just takes you right to the end and then, pew, there it is, there's the name. Philemon wasn't expecting. Well, my guess is he would by now, because of course Onesimus has turned up. Because he's come with the letter, the first letter to the Colossians. But had Onesimus not been there, this, and of course Paul would not know how things would be in Colossae, would he? He wouldn't know exactly the turn of events up there. So by just dropping in the name right at the end of that phrase, you can see how gently but certainly he is trying to come towards Philemon with a very, very big ask. Well, we see something here of the dealings of Christ with us. Just for the, keep your hand in Philemon. Come and have a look at John chapter 15. Just a couple of verses here. John 15. So are you with me here on this one? That the Paul is anxious just to get this right. And he could, as an apostle, make something of a demand on Philemon, but that isn't the way forward, he feels. I want to come to Philemon on a different route. I just want to just beg with him. And in a kind of way, there is a reflection, it seems to me, in these words here. It's John 15, it's verse 15. You are my friends, he says. Sorry, verse 50, I begin. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I've called you friends. And for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Okay, so in every respect, the Lord Jesus Christ could certainly have always wielded his authority over the group, couldn't he? Always. And they'd have respected it. You know, just one word from him and he'd have been done. No question would be asked. But I've called you friends. There's a gentle approach here. And I nearly spoilt the effect by reading the wrong verse. Because when you now go back to verse 14, you read, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So, you see him? Balancing this beseeching and commanding. even the Lord Jesus Christ here, doing that, working that together with his disciples, those who've been with him for 3.5 years. Well, now, the Apostle Paul has learnt this from him, and I'm now back in Philemon, just getting this balance right as to how he ought to approach, you know. I mean, the commandments of Christ are not harsh. They're tender, they're loving, they are persuading, they are beseeching, not enjoining, to use the language of Paul here back in Philemon. His, to pick up really on the theme that Brother Mark concluded on, his yoke is easy because it is padded with love. His burden is light because it's laid on his servant's shoulders with a loving hand. Christ has never crushed any of his friends. And what do you make of this? I'm now back in Philemon here, verse 9. You know? It says halfway through there, being such a one as Paul the aged. It may well be true, but I have a note in my Bible here in the revised version that an alternative work is ambassador, which gives a slightly different twist to things here, doesn't it? It wouldn't be out of place to use that word ambassador. And he says, this is no arrogant presentation of claims. Rather, it is a humble request, like any ambassador would, on behalf of his king or his ruler. Hmm? And it does stand out better against the language at the end of the verse there. You know, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's the king. That's the kingdom that I've come from. That's the realm that I serve. I'm an ambassador for heaven. So, you know, the word ambassador would not be entirely out of place here. And now, of course, as we say, the point of the letter. Now, Philemon, Onesimus, my son, for my sake, says Paul, as does the Lord. If you love me, he once said to his disciples, keep my commandments. And you just can't help but take note now of how Paul describes Onesimus. I beseech thee for my son, my child, revised version, whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. And then verse 11, which was aforetime, I'm continuing the revised version, which was aforetime unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to both you and me. Now you will know that Onesimus means useful, helpful, profitable. So it's a play on his name. Paul tries to anticipate all that Philemon might think or say. Onesimus, well, that good for nothing. You know, he cleared out my safe, you know that? He took stuff from me he had no right to. My word. Bad specimen of a bad class. That's the way those slaves would well have been treated in those days. We are, I'm sure, very familiar with the slave system of those days. So here is Paul using language to kind of just kind of see how Philemon is going to respond to this and how best to phrase things just to make it easy. And it does seem I'm not overstating it, that Philemon did lose something at the hands of Onesimus. Verse 18, if he's wronged thee or if he owes you anything, put that to mine account. But that's a bit of speculation, it's true, but it seems to be indicated there. But Paul, this is the point, Paul is convinced of Onesimus' conversion. The gospel doesn't know anything of hopeless cases. Now that, brethren and sisters, is good news for you and for me. Ask the thief on the cross. Paul knows that Onesimus has been bad, but also that he is transformed. Paul is pleading with Philemon to let him prove himself, to let the gospel have fair play in his life. Trust me, Paul is saying to Philemon. See, the moment of conversion is not the moment of perfection. The moment of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is not the moment of our maturity in him. Give it a chance to grow. And there's a lesson here for us in the way that we perhaps treat one another when perhaps we have failed. It's a cliche in society, there but for the grace of God go I. But it has scriptural roots. And it does remind every single one of us, never say never. Don't be surprised, brethren and sisters, at how far and how fast a saint can fall occasionally. Never say never. And likewise with the newly baptized. We sometimes have very high expectations. Well, it's good to have high expectations, of course. But you have to be very careful how you apply those high expectations and those high ideals on the newly baptized. But it varies, doesn't it, from person to person. Well, that's brought to our attention here in the way in which Paul brings Onesimus to Philemon. Give him a chance, please, just for my sake. And of course, in a kind of way, Paul is playing the mediator here, isn't he? Between Onesimus and Philemon. Philemon, we have already discovered, is the one who is loving and kindly. It's almost a picture of our Father in heaven. And Paul is playing Christ. And Onesimus, as once a slave to sin and death, is ourselves. Our own salvation is being played out right here in a personal letter between Paul and Philemon. And at last whoever confesses to him that he is an unprofitable servant is welcomed into Christ as a slave, sure, but also a friend. At last, of course, each fugitive and unprofitable Onesimus will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." We are all of us God's Onesimuses. But we're also Christ's Onesimuses too. Verse 17, "If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." And we've learned a lot. This is what a Christadelphian is about, isn't it? That when we are looked at and listened to, it is as though Christ is being looked at and Christ is being listened to. That's the point. That's the drive behind the name Christadelphian. Brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, he in us and we in him, one in him by love. "He that receives you," he said to the disciples, "receives me. Is it true?" Only you will know the answer to that. But for all this, is looking for some happy conclusion. "But without your mind," verse 14, "would I do nothing, that your goodness should not be as of necessity, but of free will." Christ does not want pressed men. "I delight to do your will" was ever imprinted on the mind and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, taken straight out of the Psalms, but which is now required of you and me as his disciples. And look at verse 15. "For perhaps Onesimus was therefore parted from you for a season, that you should have him now forever." Philemon's loss is now his gain. You know, what a waste man is, if that's all there is to it. Yeah. Even the master could say, "It's expedient for you that I go away," because we know what his coming back means. Well, this is something of a flavour. The flavour of that is now being captured here by Paul on behalf of Philemon. Yeah. These two are going to come together. They are going to be fettered together. Both of them slaves in the Lord Jesus Christ, but not as slave and master only, but as brethren eternally, not now as a servant, verse 16, but more than a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much rather to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And just how magnanimous Paul is when we've drifted down to 19. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. This, I take that to be exactly at face value. This is a letter written by Paul in his own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Isn't this the work of Christ too? Our Lord took upon him the sin of the world. John Baptist's language. You remember, it does not say the sins of the world, it's the sin of the world, it's the whole package. Creation groans. The whole thing waits for redemption, not just humanity, the whole of creation. The world is sin. And our Lord has paid a ransom so that we can come back to God. Oh, and that ransom was yours too, Philemon. You have benefited from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your great debt has been removed and cleared. And he can not rise from his knees now and then turn to his erstwhile slave and say, pay me what you owe. That's, you know the story in Matthew 18. So Philemon's deep debt, whatever that may mean as far as he and Paul are concerned, is brought to our attention in verse 19. But whatever it was, Paul is not going to insist on it. And our deep debt to Christ too. But the master doesn't insist on it. He just gently reminds us of it. Are we alive and alert to every whisper from our Lord as he reminds us, even if it is only once a week with bread and wine, gently reminded what debt has been paid. And so, of course, Paul returns to where he started back in verse 7. Here in verse 20, he talks about his joy. He talks about the, brother, verse 20, let me have joy of you in the Lord. And that word joy is closely allied to the name of Onesimus. He's playing with words again. It's the word here for joy is the root word from which Onesimus' own name comes from. But look at this. Refresh my heart in Christ, he says in verse 20. Having confidence in thine obedience, I write unto you, knowing that you will do even beyond what I say. What do you think Paul is asking for here? Do you think he's just gently nudging Philemon to a possibility that Onesimus might be freed? I have to say, in the society in which these people were living, that would be extraordinary. But is Paul asking for the extraordinary here? What do you think? So, we should be impressed here with a Christadelphian quietly working away on the basis of what he has learnt from his master. I wonder how it went for Onesimus. And if in fact we have not misread what Paul says here to Philemon, and that Philemon would offer him the freedom, okay, do you think Onesimus would accept it? Now there's a thought. I mean, real obedience to Christ knows no limits. It doesn't stop at what may seem to be decent and acceptable. So as I say, we're impressed. We should be impressed. And we should learn from the way in which Paul deals with Philemon. This is the Christian life in action. This is a Christadelphian at work. And we can all learn from it. A saint's life should be an epistle of Christ, written with his, capital H, his own hand. And what of Onesimus? Well, by rights, frankly, he could be put to death. That was the order of the day. But here, apparently, according to chapter 4 in Colossians, he willingly went back to Colossae, back from the dead, resurrected. John chapter 5, we only exist, you know, brethren and sisters, as human beings, whilst we're outside Christ, explicitly stated, you only begin to live when you're in him. He dares to go back on the basis of the love of Christ. We do wonder how it went. And then Paul says, just a little something now between him and Philemon. 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted unto you. If it is true, if it is possible that Paul had personally preached to Philemon, this lodging place would be Paul's second meeting with Philemon. A kind of second coming. And he asks for their prayers for that second coming. How urgent, brethren and sisters, are our prayers for the second coming of Jesus? How well prepared is our lodging now for him to be in us so that all we do is in concert with his love and his will? Are we really, truly in Christ? Are we really, truly Christadelphians? How will it go with us on that day? How did it go for Onesimus? We can hope that when they met with Paul's letter, that all the past simply dissolved between them and they came together as brethren, lovingly concerned for one another, for Paul's sake, but also for Christ's sake. Be ye kind one to another, Paul once wrote to the Ephesians, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And that's our story too, because we have all benefited from that love. And like Onesimus, we have come back to our rightful owner and our rightful master. For you were a sheep going astray, but you're now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.